At the beginning of each year, it is profitable that we reflect upon our past accomplishments, or lack thereof, looking forward to the new year and what we might achieve in it. When we contemplate the year ahead, we must contemplate time itself. Time will either master you, or you will be the master of it. Today, we consider some very practical methods for personal productivity so as to better serve God, our Redeemer, and our Lord as we continue to build His kingdom. Our Old Covenant reading coming from First Chronicles in chapter 12, beginning in verse 23, through verse 38. First Chronicles chapter 12, 23 through 38. Beloved of the Lord, this is the word of God unto us this morning. By inspiration of God, the prophet writes, "And these are the numbers of the bands that were ready armed to the war, and came to David to Hebron, to turn the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. The children of Judah that bear shield and spear were 6,800 ready armed to the war. Of the children of Simeon, mighty man of valor for the war, 7,100. Of the children of Levi, 4,600. And Jehoiada was the leader of the Aaronites, and with him were 3,700. And Zadok, a young man mighty of valor, and of his father's house, 22 captains. And of the children of Benjamin, the kindred of Saul, 3,000, for here too the greatest part of them had kept the ward of the house of Saul. And of the children of Ephraim, 20,800, mighty men of valor, famous throughout the house of their fathers. And of the half-tribe of Manasseh, 18,000, which were expressed by name to come and make David king. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. Of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep rank, they were not of double heart. And of Naphtali, 1,000 captains, and with them, with shield and spear, 37,000. And of the Danites, expert in war, 28,600. And of Asher, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, 40,000. And on the other side of Jordan, of the Reubenites and of the Gadites and of the half-tribe of Manasseh, with all manner of instruments of war for battle, 120,000. And these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel. And the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king." The apostle writing to us in his first epistle, 1 Peter and chapter 1, beginning in verse 3 to verse 16. By the same Spirit that moved the prophet to give us the account in Chronicles, so does Peter write. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired, and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Thus far as the reading of God's most holy, inerrant, and finally authoritative word, the grass withers, the flower thereof fades away, but the word of our God stands forever, and by His holy word is the gospel presented unto us again, with its admonitions and its challenges, again this day. Now the Holy Scripture is full of stories of courage and valor, victories, conquests, exciting times of battle. And along with these stories of courage and valor and victories, these victories come with a price. And that price is a personal price of self-sacrifice. Self-sacrifice in the service of God and for His glory. So when we read the Scriptures and we read of these men of valor, we read of these men of victory, these men of war, these were men of sacrifice. These are stories of men and women of faith who have committed themselves to the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth in time and in history. They had a commitment to restoring the throne to their king. Each of these accounts are testimonies of the work of God's regenerating grace and power in the life of common individuals. These were common men. When we read of Asher and Issachar, when we read of Zebulun, when we read of the Danites, these were common men. But by the grace of God, they were made uncommon. Once a soul is renewed and empowered by the regenerating work of God, the individual is called to a very particular catalog of responsibilities. The Christian does not receive the grace of God in vain. He is called with responsibility to establish the throne of the Christ. And it is that calling which the individual embraces and then executes with all fidelity and all diligence like these men of war. In order to accomplish the call which was commanded, and in order to faithfully execute all that is required of that call, the Christian must learn how to identify, organize, prioritize, prepare, and execute his or her commission as a soldier in Christ's army. Make no mistake about it. We are called as soldiers in Christ's army. It is not enough to know that you are called, or even what you are called to accomplish. You must have a practical wherewithal, a practical knowledge of how to execute what is required of you. In other words, you must be able to manage your life so that it might be used effectively to the fullest potential that God has called you to. The Apostle Peter says this, a commandment, gird up the loins of your mind. Whenever the Scriptures spoke in the Old Testament about girding the people up, girding their loins, they were girding their loins by lifting up their robe, tying it at the waist so that they can move without hindrance. And usually that was unto warfare. Peter is telling us to gird up the loins of our mind so that we would be more productive in the establishment of God's kingdom. In other words, get your mind right. Get it together. If you are truly called of God, get your head straight. Very common language we use today. Get your act together. So Peter is saying, get your mind right. Stop messing around. Stop screwing around. Get your mind right so that you can be an effective saint in the establishment of God's kingdom. There are to be no pew warmers. No pew warmers in the kingdom of God. That's the message here. Paul tells us that each saint is to redeem the time, for the days are evil. This is simply another admonition for the saint to faithfully organize and prioritize his or her daily activities so as to be productive as possible with the life that God has given. All of this for the glory of God. Consider some insights from our reading. Note how each of the tribes of 1 Chronicles chapter 12 were poised as both able and productive individuals in the art of war. The attributes of these men did not come by osmosis. God didn't wake up one morning and say, "Look at me, I'm a valiant man of war." Each of these men had to perfect their craft by becoming skillful in it. Their accomplishments did not come to them easily. Nothing does. Nothing of value comes easily. It takes work. It takes self-sacrifice. It takes diligence. And these men, simply by the testimony of Scripture, God is telling us that these men took the time to perfect their craft. It came to them through rigorous training, requiring many hours of self-sacrifice. I remember many years ago while on a business trip with a friend of mine who had a very, very athletic physical body. He was very striking, tall, in shape. While at dinner one evening, a mutual acquaintance of ours, who was quite overweight and terribly out of shape, came over to us and he asked my friend, "How did you achieve such a stature? How come you look so cut and healthy?" And my friend simply answered and says, "Well, all it takes is a little devotion to the goal, hard work, self-sacrifice. In other words, you have to have the hunger. You have to have the hunger, you have to want to do it, and then you have to have the discipline and the mechanics in order to accomplish what you're setting yourself out to accomplish." Needless to say that many years later, I saw that same inquiring individual, and he was as out of shape as ever. Why? He didn't have the hunger. He wanted it. He wanted to look like my friend, but he didn't have the hunger. He didn't have the diligence. He really didn't want it enough. He said, "Oh, I'd really like to look like you." Well, you got to work at it. It's going to take time. It's going to take effort. It's going to take sacrifice. The tribes of Israel were determined. Nothing would stop them. Nothing would stop them in the restoration of David's throne to its rightful place among the nations. They also knew that by their sacrifice, a Davidic legacy would be established, which would usher in the messianic throne promised by God. You see, it wasn't just about establishing David's throne. It was establishing the throne that would finally culminate in the Messiah's. It was bigger than them. Their diligence wasn't just about accomplishing something for themselves. It was about accomplishing for God. And so they were sacrificing for a future reward, much of which they would not witness themselves. Yet, they were ready to sacrifice all for that end goal because they had the hunger. They had the grace of God that gave them that hunger, and they sought by the grace of God to be disciplined in order to accomplish that desired end. Note the catalog of their accolades of the children of Judah. Now, whenever you read the word children in the Old Testament, it is the word ben, B-E-N, which means sons, of the sons of Judah. They were able men, key word there, able men, bearing shield and spear. This is language depicting discipline, devotion to warfare. A disciplined set of warriors of extensive experience, which did not come to them by sitting in pews. It came by sacrifice. Of the children of Simeon, mighty, valiant men. Think of that language. Mighty, valiant, courageous men. Jehoiada, the captain over the priestly warriors. Here, Jehoiada is singled out in verse 27 as a leader of the priestly line of Aaron, the Aaronites. What kind of a man was he? A leader, a valiant man, an able man. Zadok also is mentioned by name for his valor and devotion to the glory of God and the preservation of David's succession. A majority from the children of Benjamin acting as officers who guarded the house of Saul. They were men who could now be trusted. They had a long history of being responsible and trustworthy men, and that took time. If you're going to build a history of accomplishments, if you're going to build a history of accountability and responsibility, that takes time. It takes effort. It takes diligence. It takes hard work to be a man of your word. Ephraim's sons, they too were notable men, and they had a national testimony for their valor. The half-tribe of Manasseh maintained their covenant obligation. That is also mentioned as maintaining their covenant obligation. They too came to secure the integrity of the throne of David. And then there were the sons of Issachar. These men were observant men. They understood the times and the seasons in order to know what Israel ought to do within their particular history. That took time. That took study. That took diligence. That took prayer. It just didn't happen overnight. They were skilled in this, because they were men of study and meditation, contemplation and observation. They were able to accurately analyze the world around them from a biblical perspective because they knew what the Bible said, what the prophets had said up until that time. We also are told of Zebulun's sons, who were experts in strategic warfare and the use of the weapons of war. Today we might call them proficient apologists, wielding the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, as mighty men of spiritual warfare. And that too took time and effort and diligence and self-sacrifice. The Hebrew here suggests that the sons of Zebulun were such as who did not have a double heart. In other words, they were focused. They weren't distracted. They were focused. They knew what their end was, and they sought it with their whole heart. That is what the grace of God does to a saint. Focuses them on the things that are important. Naphtali and the Danites and Asher also are mentioned as warring professionals, mighty in their craft, devoted to their task. Even those on the other side of the River Jordan, the Reubenites, the Gadites, half the tribe of Manasseh, those who were left there by Joshua, they too were well poised for the battle because they had sacrificed their time and their efforts were to perfect a craft which was important in establishing the throne of David. Scripture tells us that these tribes were as the army of God poised for one purpose, to establish the throne of David. Notice verses 22 and following. For at that time, day by day, there came to David to help him. Day by day, a diligence, until it was a great host, like the host of God. And these are the numbers of the bands that were ready armed to war and came to David to Hebron, to turn the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. Like the host of God. They were God's men, poised for a purpose, diligent to accomplish it, focused for one end. Because their life was for but one end: to serve the living and the true God by establishing the legacy of David, preparing the way for the Messiah. But notice, their focus and purpose, it was not directed at themselves. They weren't doing this for themselves. All that they were able to accomplish was directed outward, toward others, in the name of God and for His honor. They were looking outside of themselves. You see, this is so important for us to understand, because this is the crux of Christianity. This is the core, the kernel of what it means to be a Christian. That everything we do is outward, apart from ourselves. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the Christ. These men were putting themselves in harm's way for one purpose, and it wasn't for their glory. Their ministerial focus was on was on something other than their own legacy. And this is a tremendous lesson. Because when we speak of the kingdom of God, we must remember that part of that kingdom is its people. The church of Jesus Christ, the eternal church of Christ. We cannot speak of establishing God's kingdom in abstract terms because the kingdom is about the people as well as bringing more people into the kingdom by the preaching of the gospel. You see, if the people of God are not edified and cared for, the kingdom can never be established. So our task is to minister one to another. That's the first test. That's where we learn how to be selfless. First in your families, with the siblings, then with marriage couples. Once you get married, you are sacrificing yourself for another. You don't get married so that you can be cared for. You get married so that you can care for one another. 100% on one side, 100% on the other side, not 50-50. You see, the kingdom is all about others. It's a sacrificial work. It's self-resignation and self-sacrifice. It's taking up our cross and following the Christ for what he did not do for himself, but for his people. And these warriors maintain their skill so that the nation would be victorious and the throne of David established. But just as important as that, the more valiant the fighters, the fewer casualties would be among their brethren. The more they sacrificed themselves for others, the more they were skilled in their craft, the less of the casualties. The fewer men would be killed in the warfare. Fewer casualties, the more the people could enjoy the reign of David, be part of maintaining the kingdom. So these warriors were trained for God and country, which included their brethren. And this is how we ought to think. This is how we ought to teach our children to think. Just as Jesus did for others, we must follow that example by serving others in the things that they cannot accomplish. We stand alongside one another as children of God. You see, this must be a systematic lifestyle. We just can't have hit or miss. We just say, well, I served so-and-so, now I can just be served. Or I did this once, or I did that twice, or I did that on Tuesday, and every Tuesday. No, it's a continuous thing. It's systematic. A systematic, self-sacrificial lifestyle organized so as to be effective and God-glorifying. We must be God-glorifying. Let me give you a simple example. Very practical. Teach your children to think about the welfare of others rather than their own carnal appetites. Teach your children to think about others rather than their own carnal appetites. Jesus tells us plainly. Mark 9:35 and 10:44. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be the first, the same shall be last of all and the servant of all. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. What's the focus? Service. Service to others. You see, one of the character traits which define effective leaders is that leaders spend their lives contributing to others. Think about that. How have you contributed to others? How have you sacrificed for others? This is true in the home, between siblings, husband and wife, within the church, within the community. How are you contributing? The question, however, is by what means did these men of Israel use? How did they get there? By what means did they use to become great leaders, great warriors? How did they do it? We see that obviously they did it, but how did they do it? What was their methodology? What was their life's code? How were they able to accomplish so much while others accomplished so little? How did they organize their lives in such a way as to be effective not only in the work of the Lord, but in their own everyday lives? How did the reformers, those reformational giants, achieve so much with so little? And why are we achieving so little with so much? You see, if we cannot identify the answers to these questions and execute the necessary remedies, we will never be able to instigate a new reformation in our modern history. And 2017 is the year of the new reformation. 500 years since the European Reformation. It's time to begin again. The point is this. If you are not disciplined in the least of things, you will not ever be able to achieve that which you have been commissioned to achieve in the greater things. Your life will be wasted. Time will be your master. And time is a cruel taskmaster. You will end your days repenting over the things that you might have accomplished but never did for lack of discipline. And so, if there is ever to be a new reformation, it must begin with the reformation of the self. Every second must be properly redeemed, organized in such a way as to make every second count, for time cannot be hoarded. You cannot save up time. It must be spent as soon as it's given. As soon as God invests time into your life, He commands you to spend that time. And you will either use that time effectively, or you will waste that time. And once that time is wasted, you will never have that time again. Now consider some recommendations for the reformation of the self and a productive life Godward. And that's what we want. We want a productive, effective life Godward. Otherwise, we're playing church. We're playing Christianity. Christianity never existed in a theological or abstract vacuum. It was always applied, and it had to be applied within the realm of history, and it had to be applied by people who were diligently applying it. So consider some recommendations for the reformation of the self and a productive life Godward. These are very common sense, practical directives to ensure a greater degree of productivity in each of your lives. A very practical message here. At the beginning of each year, it is beneficial to rethink your direction, to meditate upon these things so as to be refreshed and refocused, to reprioritize. And that's why even the secular world speaks about, well, what's your New Year's resolution? What are you going to accomplish that you couldn't accomplish last year? Well, biblically speaking, that's what we must do each and every day. We must redirect ourselves Godward. So let me give you, if I may, a list of things that you need to do in order to be effective Godward and to reform your own structure of life. Painfully simple. Number one, go to bed early and get up early. Profound. We see the habit of rising early with Joshua, with David, with the Christ, and many of the prophets in order to get a jump on the day. There's your example. When the body is fresh, when the spirit and the intellect is fresh, you get up early because you went to bed early. If you don't get enough sleep, your productivity and your stamina will greatly be depleted, and by 4 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 5 o'clock, you're already ready to go to sleep. You see, sleep boost your energy, which results in more attention and the ability to eliminate distractions. Let me underscore that. The ability to eliminate distractions. The right amount of sleep also results in better focus and clarity in whatever you do. I remember I was attending a conference once, and a very, very faithful minister of the gospel was preaching, and he said something that struck me so profoundly. He said, sometimes when you're in the throes of despair or you're having a really bad day, sometimes all you need is a good night's sleep. Number two, begin your day before God in prayer. Get up early and pray. Genesis 19:27. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. He got up early. Maybe he made a cup of coffee, as maybe some of you might need before you think. And then he prayed. Ask him to help organize your day. Ask God to help in assisting you in prioritizing those things that need to be done. Ask him to help you focus and maintain your resolve in accomplishing the tasks at hand. Ask him for the little things. Because if you do not ask, you will not receive. As Jesus counsels in Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. You see, refusal to ask is a testimony that you really don't need God in the little things. And yet the truth is that we need God in all things, from the least even to the greatest. We are not independent of God. So even in the little things, you students, I have an exam coming up. Pray. Those of you who have jobs to go to, you pray that your co-workers would be helpful. Your supervisors would not be arrogant. You pray. You moms, as you begin your day with all of the children running about, you pray that you would be patient, resolved, that you would be able to organize their lives and teach them how to organize their lives as well. You pray. Because if you don't pray, what you're telling God is, I really don't need you. I'm fine. I'm good. I'm good to go. You're not good to go. And that's why so many lives are unraveling. Because they're not praying. Number three, eat breakfast. This is painfully simple. I know this sounds so silly, but if you don't nourish your body after 8 hours of sleep, now that's why we call it breakfast. We're breaking the fast. If you don't eat, you'll wear down and lose your effectiveness. Try to exercise or at least walk in the morning to jumpstart your metabolism, increase your stamina in the morning. Because that stays with you all day. Some health practitioners recommend walking in the morning, while some recommend walking at intervals during the day to the tune of 10,000 steps. They say, make sure you take 10,000 steps. Now, you moms, when you're picking up after your children, maybe you're making 20,000 steps. But still, your metabolism has to be raised. You need to be nourishing your body. Your body is what wears down. The flesh is weak. The spirit might be willing, but the flesh, it's weak. So you nourish the flesh so that your flesh and your spirit can work together. Now, if your job forces you to sit at a desk, try standing or taking breaks every hour. You know, get a wobble board. Anybody know what a wobble board is? It's a little round thing and you stand on it while you're exercising, while you're doing your computer work or you're writing or you're on the phone, whatever it is. You do what you need to do to keep your body active, because if your body wears out, you will be frustrated and you will not be able to do those things that God has called you to do. If you cannot discipline yourself to get off the chair at certain intervals, set a timer. 30 minutes, 20 minutes, 1 hour. Get up, get a cup of coffee, and make sure when you do drink coffee, you drink coffee strategically. Because you know after about 4 hours, coffee makes you crash. Stay active. Stay productive. Number four, understand the difference between efficiency and effectiveness. Efficiency is doing the job right, where effectiveness is doing the right job. Both of these are important, but results come only when you are effective. Sometimes we get caught up doing the wrong job instead of doing the right job. Learn to prioritize your task. That means choose the one which is the most important and complete it before you go to the other. You cannot prioritize more than one thing at a time. That's just an oxymoron. I'm prioritizing five things. That's not a priority. Which one's priority of the five? You have to prioritize one thing and finish it, and then you go to the next. That's how these men became so able. That's how they were able to perfect their craft. Also, discriminate between that which is important and that which is urgent. They are usually not the same thing, and sometimes the urgent is the one that takes you away from that which is important. Now, if it's urgent and important, your child falls down, they get hurt, yes, fine, deal with it. But prioritize and figure out what's really important. Is that phone ringing important? Or is it teaching the child his catechism important? Number five, have a healthy respect of time. Time can be an evil taskmaster. Because time, if it's used properly, it can become your most valuable asset. Time is a way of cataloging and labeling when something happens relative to other things. As long as there are sequences of events, there will be time. Until the Lord comes, when there will be time no longer, we are locked into the history of time. Remember what the apostle commands. Time must be bought back. That's why he says, redeem the time from becoming wasted. Redeem the time. Buy it back. You're losing it. You're losing time. Now, you can lose your money. And when you lose your money, you're out of money. But when you lose your time, you've lost part of your life. Think of your life as a bank account. Think of time as a bank account. Think of time as dollars or cents. Your life is as a bank account, which God sets up for you. He invests time into your life's account. 24 hours a day, 60 minutes per hour, 60 seconds per minute, a total of 86,400 seconds each day. 86,400 seconds. Put that into dollars. It's a lot of money every day. But this is more than money, more valuable than money. 86,400 seconds each day. But there's a catch. Unlike a bank account where someone invests money into your account to accrue over time, you cannot save time. You cannot save those seconds. You can't say, you know what, I'm going to go back yesterday, and I'm going to get those seconds back and add them to today. No, sorry. Once they're gone, they're gone. Time must be spent each and every day to end up with a balance at the end of the day of zero, where God then, if it is His will, of course, reinvests another 86,400 seconds into your account to see what you will do with it, because it's always about to see what you will do with it. What are you doing with that 24 hours? What are you doing with 86,400 seconds each day? And believe me, He's always watching to see what you will do with His investment. And this is why Paul says, redeem it, redeem it, redeem it wisely, for the days are evil. Redeem that time. Don't let it go to waste. And you know, it's your call. It's up to you how you invest that 86,400 seconds. You can either invest it and build something with it, or you can waste it and lose part of your life along with the time. Time is your most valuable asset. Number six, you must have a plan. Daily planning, weekly planning, monthly planning, yearly planning are good ways to keep track of your accomplishments. You just cannot let life go by without planning. Strategies, tactics, this plan, whatever it is, a daily, a weekly, a monthly, a yearly, 5, 25 years, whatever it is, it helps refine your goals. It keeps you on the right track. It helps you to focus. And when you get off focus, it helps you to regain focus. Ask the question, what do I want to achieve? What do I want to accomplish in the next 5 years? Some people don't know what they want to accomplish in the next 5 minutes. But what do I want to accomplish in the next year, in the next 5 years? What do I need to do to accomplish that? You know, if I was to come to you in 1 year, January 1, 2018, and ask you, what have you accomplished so far in that past year? What would you say? What would you want to be able to tell me? You see, all of Paul's missionary journeys were planned out. He plotted them, and then he executed them. And through a systematic approach to his missionary journeys, he covered most of the Roman Empire. The man had a plan. Think about God. Does God have a plan? You better believe God has a plan. God has a divine plan, and He works from a divine decree, a divine plan. His created order is built upon a divine plan, and through God's providential orchestration of all things, He is daily executing His plan. He is daily accomplishing things. He's prioritizing, and He's bringing all things together to work for that end. He has a goal. Each day, builds upon the previous day to bring about the ultimate consummation of God's divine plan. That's how we have to think. So when we talk about thinking God's thoughts after Him, are we really thinking God's thoughts after Him? Or are we just thinking theological thoughts without any connection? Number 7, write it down. God wrote everything down. Everything that He wanted to write down, He wrote down because He wanted those things to be remembered and acted upon. That's why we have the Scriptures. In fact, the Ten Commandments were written in the form of a list. Lists are good. Make lists. I'm constantly making lists. I'm constantly making lists, restructuring my lists, making sure things are getting done. Lists are easy to remember and easy to resort to for review, clarification, or simply to refresh your memory. I don't know what to do next unless I look at my list. Then I'm able to execute it. Make a list of what you want to accomplish in any given day. Have a written plan. Do it before you go to bed while recapping the day. And don't be over ambitious. Be realistic. In other words, moms, don't plan on cleaning the bathroom, painting the kitchen cabinets, and doing 5 loads of laundry, educating the children in math and science, bathing them before dinner, preparing a romantic meal for your husband, and getting to bed by 10 p.m. all in the same day. Be realistic. Rather, ask this. What one or two projects do I want to accomplish in any given day? Or what do I want to accomplish by the end of the week? Remember, you are not managing your time per se. You are managing your projects using time. Don't manage time, manage projects and use time to get them done. Productivity is not about doing a lot of things. It's not about doing many things or getting many things accomplished. That's not productivity. Productivity is doing the right things, those things that need to be done. So productivity is not about doing many things or getting many things accomplished. It is about doing the right things. And those things are what you decide are the right things. And so on any given day, you moms want to simply tackle one thing or two things, educating in math and having the children help in cleaning the bathroom. That's enough. Then you can have a simple meal ready and get to bed at a decent hour to begin again the next day and build on the day and then build on the next day and then build on that next day and then the weeks will build on each other. You and only you can decide what things are most important on any given day. That takes prioritizing. You must decide on what must be done first, what is most important. However, you must plan, and especially for you moms, you must plan for interruptions. From your little ones, or from this one, or that one, or this thing, or that thing. You must plan for interruptions, especially if you are a mom with little ones. If you are interrupted, or if the entire day you find at the end of the day is a complete wash, you didn't get anything done, don't get exasperated. Learn from it. When your entire plan is wiped out as a result of a deluge of interruptions, regroup for the next day and thank God for whatever lesson you have learned by the interruptions. There's something in leadership management and time management called the rule of three. Use the rule of three. Chris Bailey, in his book, The Productivity Project, explains what that is. And you know, I read a lot of those books so that I could be productive in all of the hats that I wear and all of the things I juggle. Bailey says this, at the beginning of every day, mentally fast forward to the end of the day and ask yourself, when the day is over, what 3 things will I want to have accomplished? Write those things down. Do the same thing at the beginning of every week. The 3 things become your focus for the day, and those 3 things become your focus for the week ahead. 3 things. So you have to think about it. Just 3 things. Not 10, not 20, not 30. 3. Number 8, beware of the weapons of mass distraction, or what Bailey calls the attention hijackers. Scripture translates the Greek word porneia to the English word fornication. It's sometimes translated as wickedness or harlotry, all of which insinuates adultery. It is where we get our word pornography. It's an ugly word. It's an even uglier concept, but whenever we are taken from our focus, our plan is being adulterated, especially when we are taken from our divine calling as mother, father, or any child of God that desires to do valiantly for the kingdom of God. We are adulterating our time. We are further adulterating God's investment in us. And in a real way, we are involved in porneia. Distractions are tools which cause us to adulterate our direction, resulting in a dereliction of duty before God. Think about it. A dereliction of duty. You have been called to a duty. You've been called to be a soldier like those in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. That is your duty. That is your life's calling. All for the kingdom. All for the kingdom. All for the kingdom. Well, today's Christendom is not about the kingdom. It's about the self. It's about the kingdom of me. This is a perverted, pornographic idea of what the kingdom is. Add to the list of adulterating distractions, we find that that list is monstrous. Internet chats, Messenger, Facebook, YouTube videos that are not teaching videos. Now, mind you, if you're looking at YouTube and it's a teaching video, God bless you. Learn. Emails, news links, internet video games, too much TV, too much video watching, phone call interruptions, unannounced visitations that have no purpose other than wasting your valuable time. Those are the monsters of distraction. And these and so many others are methods of procrastination, which robs time and the ability to redeem it. You see, when we want to procrastinate because we don't have a focus, what do? We leave our project and we get on chat. We look at Facebook. Ooh, I wonder what so-and-so's doing. So-and-so, if so-and-so's doing something on Facebook, obviously they're not being productive. Don't take your cues from them. I'm bored now. I don't want to finish my project. Let me see who wrote to me on email. Let me check out the news. Do the news first thing in the morning for 5 minutes and then get off it. But what's worse about these distractions, what's so horrendous about them, is that many of them are addicting. This is why they are sometimes called the pornography of social media. Just as internet porn is addicting, so too is social media addicting. Don't be a junkie, a social media junkie. If you are a child of God, you have a responsibility to God. Now, I'm not saying you don't go on social media. I'm saying be wise, be careful. Who are you? Better than that, better question than that should be asked, whose are you? Who do you belong to? Henceforth, Paul says, we no longer live unto ourselves, but to him that died and rose again. Let me conclude by rattling off my own personal list of what I try to remember and accomplish each day. Now, because God is a God of order, we as his children, created and then recreated by the regeneration in his image, are also to be orderly. So here's my list. Here's what I seek to accomplish. Wake up early with reason. Now, if I'm not feeling well, I'll sleep in. I don't want to be burdened by a sickness. So I might sleep in just so my body recuperates. But as a general rule, wake early within reason. Get your 8 hours. If you need 9, take 9. Eat breakfast. Take vitamins. Pray. I organize and I follow a plan. Every day I have a plan. I exercise as it is possible, sometimes weekly. I'll do this until I'm physically unable to get out of bed or when I'm dead. I take action by focusing on and completing projects. I block out those projects. I block out time blocks to start and complete projects. For instance, if I'm going to write a sermon, I'll block out 4 hours, and every hour or every 45 minutes, I'll stop, take a walk, we'll get back. If I'm on a roll, I'll stay there. And after the 4 hours, then I take a break. But I've devoted, without distraction, that 4 hours. Then maybe I'll look at my email. But I know that I have accomplished that 4 hours of work. I try to be available for my family. I try to be available for those in need, those of the church. I seek to contribute to the betterment of others. I stay connected with my colleagues, my pastoral colleagues, because iron sharpens iron. I read, I study. You should read, you should study, you should meditate. I try to learn something new every day. Just think about it. How many things are there to learn? It's almost infinite. Learn something new every day. Increase your intelligence. Get plenty of rest. Make time for your wife, for your husband. I try to make time for my wife. I try to make time for my family, my children, their spouses, my grandchildren, their children. And then I try to make time for myself. And this is very important. You see, we've got it backwards. We're making all this time for ourselves, a little bit for God, and a little bit for our family. No, that's backwards. We make time for God, and within that realm, we make time for our loved ones, we study, we block out time, we make sure we're productive, and then, in season, we make time for ourselves. Jesus made time for himself when he retired to the mountain to pray. He rested. He took a time to regroup, to refocus, to meditate. Also, keep a journal of ideas. Walk around with a notebook. When a thought crosses your mind, a theological thought, a question, something that you want to accomplish, something that you see, something that you read, you want to remember it, write it down. Keep a journal. It could be a flow of ideas, a flow of thoughts, some projects, strategies, tactics, whatever. Scheduling or hopes to schedule something in the future that you haven't scheduled already. Keep a journal. It doesn't have to be something that someone's going to read and it'll follow a logical progression. It just could be your thoughts written down. You'll understand what it is and it'll remind you. I've been reading things that I wrote 20 years ago. And it's amazing sometimes when you read what you've written 20 years ago, you say, wow, I didn't think I knew all that stuff back then. Or, wow, I was a real idiot. Why did I write that? But it does help make you a better person. So keep a journal. Be conscientious of any of your gifts. I try to be conscientious of my gifts and how to use them. And I try to be sure not to do things that are outside of my ability. Most of all, be a faithful steward of everything. Everything that God has blessed you with, be faithful. The only way the apostle could claim that he had run the race of Christianity well was because he was a man of divine purpose. He was a man of effectiveness. He was a man who was productive. And so he tells, interestingly, the chaotic Corinthians, he says in 1 Corinthians 9:24 and following, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain, put it in another way, that you would be effective, that you would be productive, that you would be focused, that you would be prioritizing. Run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. In other words, it takes time to be an able warrior. It takes time to be productive, to be effective. He says this, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. In other words, I'm not distracted. I have a divine calling. And my life is not my own because I have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Is that your testimony? Is that really what your testimony is? Notice what Paul is saying. Therefore, so run I, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body under subjection. I bring it under subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So if we are to set the stage for a new reformation, we too must bring our bodies into subjection by becoming able, effective, and productive warriors as the patriarchs, prophets, apostles, and as the 12 faithful tribes of Israel. May God be pleased to assist us in this new year in that endeavor. And this we shall do, God helping us, unto the praise of the glory of his grace. Amen and amen.